Beloved congregation, as you are familiar perhaps with in the Bible, that God's Spirit used much of the Marriott's symbolism to speak about spiritual life. Jesus is a husband to his church. Church is the bride of Christ. Jesus makes a proposal like a young man does to a young lady. That is the proposal of the gospel. The bride gives its yes. That is the picture of faith in which we answer God, yes, Lord. And that obviously is much more than the word. That's the heart. God's pictures heaven as a marriage feast, as a marriage of the Son, and here I am as one of the servants to invite you to the wedding. See, the whole Bible is filled with this symbolism of the marriage feast and the marriage life. And therefore, as we in the coming weeks are hoping to have the Lord's table, then you notice that that also is in the marriage context. And that as the table of engagement. Our forefathers loved to call that in the old Puritan age the engagement feast. Now the marriage feast comes after that, heaven. Now those of you who are engaged or look forward to marriage, you know that you look forward to that with joy. You anticipate it. I might meet you and you say, 70 more days. For what? For the wedding day. Now you look forward to that. Spoke with my mother this morning. 95. There's a day, she said to me, I look forward to going home. Well, that's spiritual healthiness, right? And you look forward to going home to the Father's house to be in the presence. So the whole theme of joy and anticipation ought to also be in our hearts when we hear announcements about the Lord's table. But many of God's children, they struggle with anticipatory fear. Not only about meeting God after death, but even meeting or communing with the Lord at His table. And I'm sure there are a variety of reasons for that. Some of you may say, well, I'm afraid I'm deceiving myself. Well, that's a legitimate thing to lay before God and to ask Him, Lord, please make it clear to me. I'm not deceiving myself, talking myself into some hope and some faith. But is it real what's going on in my heart? Well, take the fear to God and ask Him specifically to answer you. Some of you are reading at a passage in 1 Corinthians 11 and you say, oh, to eat and to drink yourself, judgment. That just so makes me so fearful. Well, go ahead and study that text well in its context. That's Satan's favorite text, to scare the timid and the tender-hearted. And that's not at all what Paul's writing about. He's talking to some careless, slothful, indulgent believers in Corinth. And then he says that text. Now, others are perhaps struggling with this anticipatory fear because you're afraid you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. I hope that this morning's text in Jesus' ministry will take some of that away. So let's turn to Matthew 17 this morning. And as you look it up, if you're in your outline, I'd like to read to you just the first paragraph of the Confession of Faith about the Lord's table. It says, we believe and confess that our Savior, Jesus Christ, did ordain and institute the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and to support those whom He has already regenerated and incorporated in his family. Incorporated means he has made him part of his family, which is his church. Now that's the focus of the sermon this morning. How do I know that I am regenerated? How do I know I am incorporated, made part of the church? And to those, the Lord calls to come forward and remember him. So let's turn to our text from Matthew 16 and let's reread verses 13 to 17 this morning. And Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Notice, the Son of Man. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." Jesus saith unto them, "But whom say ye? You all that I am." And Simon Peter, as the spokesperson, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, to Simon, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So here Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, you are a blessed man." This is not a preacher. This is not a friend. This is the Lord, the Son of God, saying to Peter, "Peter, you are a blessed man." That's very significant. Whatever people say about you and to you, that's really not that important. But if the Lord who knows you through and through says to you, "You are blessed," that's significant. And he's not only saying that to Peter in this moment, he's saying that to all the other disciples who joined Peter in the confession, though they don't speak it. And he's joining that to all those here this morning who are able to answer with Peter out of your conviction of your heart what Peter confessed there in the simple statement of faith. So that's the question this morning. How do I know I am blessed like Peter? Let's consider briefly Jesus' question. Let us consider Peter's confession. And let us consider Jesus' testimony. First, on Jesus' question comes on a very unusual place. Kids, take your Bibles, map out to the after church. Not now, please. Just go take your parents and ask them, "Where is Caesarea Philippi?" Go find it. Way out of Israel. You know, here we have a few fishermen who have never really gone beyond Lake Galilee. Maybe Jerusalem as they grew up, back again. But they've never been foreigners in a different country. This time they are. Jesus took them way out of their comfort zone, didn't he? Took them to Caesarea Philippi. We'd say today, that is Las Vegas in the United States. Get it? That's how radical it is where they are. This is a city that is filled with idolatrous temples. Filled with all kinds of paganism. Started way back in Joshua's days already as the place where Baal religion was beginning. And since that day it just changed gods. But it's been always a center of paganism. And that's where Jesus took his disciples purposely. Now, he made all kinds of reasons for it. We'll leave that for now. But one thing, they're out of their comfort zone. And notice what Jesus does when they're out of their comfort zone. He directs attention to himself. Who do people say I am? He wants them to think about him. Not about themselves. Not about Caesarea Philippi. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they come with their answers. And then he asks them,
Who do you say I am?
He wants them to focus on himself. And blessed is this direction Jesus gives us here. Spiritual growth and spiritual encouragement never comes from looking at your environment. Caesarea Philippi. But you know what, my friend? Caesarea Philippi, this center of paganism is not just around me, it's in me. I got temples in my heart. I got false gods, false idols, false thinking. And never will I find encouragement by looking at myself. Jesus says, who do you say, think about me, who am I? Who do you say I am? And so also here, we are reminded by Jesus' direction of what the Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed with so great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, every sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race. And how? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We will never find growth of faith by looking at yourself. You will never find great comfort by looking at your surroundings. You only will find growth and encouragement and blessing spiritually by looking unto Jesus and answering the question, who he is. Now, Jesus' question is very personal. Yeah, in verse 14, they could have a discussion together about what all other people say about Christ. And some of us probably find that more comfortable, talk what other people say. No, Jesus goes right on. He says, now, whom do you say I am? Picture the Lord now for a moment standing here in front of the church. Standing right in front of you, and he's asking you this question this morning. Who do you say I am? In the name of Jesus, I ask you his question. You cannot avoid it. Who do you say that I am? It's a personal question and has required a personal answer. Not what other people think about him. What do you think about him? This question zeroes in on the heart of our religion. My friends, we spend so much time on fringe things, while we are often comfortably ignoring the heart. Now, this morning, Jesus will not allow each other. He asks you the question, who do you say I am? What do I mean to you? How important am I to you? Am I the front, the back, and the center, and the future of your life? Is it possible for you to sum up your entire life with one word? For me, to live Christ. I'm sure that Peter couldn't say that at this moment. Paul said that at the end of his life, after a long journey of ups and downs, undoubtedly. But please let us remind ourselves this morning, knowing about him and knowing all the doctrines of the Bible is good, but not saving. It's not possible to know all about the Bible without having personal faith and love relationship with Jesus Christ. So, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, and this is my first preparatory message, there will be a couple more coming, as it's been a while that we've had preparatory messages, This is the main question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Because of this table, 2 Sundays from now, we are to remember Him. You have to remember Him. You have to meditate, focus, think about what He knows about Him and what He's telling us about Himself. Let us please remind ourselves that attending the Lord's table is never a statement about you. You want to show off who you are? Don't do it at the Lord's table. It's not about you. But those who come to the Lord's table are making a public statement who Jesus is for them. We do not come to this supper to testify that we are perfect and righteous and good. But we come to this supper to testify that our only hope is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's look at Peter's answer. Peter looks at Jesus, the Son of Man. Don't forget, doesn't look like the Son of God. Don't forget, he sends a man who has a suffering image. He sends a man who the outward eye sees nothing special about. Just a man. Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter's answer is an outstanding confession. An amazing confession. It's very brief, but in that very brief confession, Peter states what we all need to learn. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now notice these words for a moment in detail. First, thou art the Christ. This is the Messiah that all the Old Testament people have been waiting for. They've been talking about the Messiah. Dads talked about to their sons and their daughters about the Messiah that was going to come. Son of David who would come. And they lived in this expectation. Peter grew up with that. He heard that too. And now he says, Lord Jesus, thou art the promised Messiah. Even though Jesus hardly looked like David. Even though he was rejected by the church leaders. Even though this Jesus didn't match anything of what Peter always heard about the Messiah. He didn't match any of the expectations. Lord, thou art the Christ. There's no doubt. Thou art the Messiah. Thou, this despised Jesus of Nazareth, this man who lived for 30 years like an insignificant little carpenter somewhere there, this man who'd never anything to his name, who's never been in a rabbinical school, who's never had any diplomas. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah. And secondly, he says, even far more amazing. Jesus asked, who do you say I, the Son of Man, am? Peter says, Lord, thou art the Son of the living God. Now, mind you, he stands among all those temples, right? Temple to Pan, temple to Zeus, temple to all the Roman gods. And if you go back in the back roads, you find the temples that used to be to the Greek gods. And if you go farther down, you might find the altars that belong to Baal. And here stands this little fisherman of Capernaum. And he says, thou art the Son of the living God. Now, children, that may not sound so radical to your eyes or ears. But you remember, you are raised in thinking and learning about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Peter wasn't. Matter of fact, the Jews called it blasphemy to talk about God having a son. They were stoning Jesus for that. They finally crucified him for it. And here says this little fisherman from the Capernaum village who's gone just to synagogue school, who has also nothing else but that, "Thou art the Son of the living God." Peter believes that Jesus is related to God as a son, to the living Jehovah, the God Almighty. There he stands in front of him like a servant, weak and needy human being, without any royal dignity, without any huge followers, without any visible mark on his body that he is the Son of God. And this man says, "Thou art the Son of God." That's an amazing confession. Now do not forget, of course, that this confession of Peter didn't just start this moment. There's a journey that Peter has gone through to come to this moment. Where did Peter's faith journey start? It started under the ministry of John the Baptist, perhaps. Seems like he had a great reverence and great esteem for this odd preacher, John the Baptist, who came to talk about "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Don't think that you as a Jew are ready to meet God, even though you lived all your life very goody-goody," John the Baptist said. "You need to repent. You need to become right before God. You need to cut out these sins in your life because you're not ready." And undoubtedly, Peter had been standing there and listening to this John the Baptist. And it appears that God has taken his heart. Then, of course, the great leap in faith came and his brother Andrew tapped his shoulders and said, "Hey, Peter, guess what? We have found the Messiah. Come and see." And as Peter came to see him, he was astounded as Jesus suddenly says, "Thou art Simon Bar-Jonah." That's how Peter's faith journey began, in Jesus Christ. And from that day, Peter became Jesus' follower. And as he followed his new master, his new master begins to take more and more hold of Peter. And Peter changes. And you see him fall and stumble, and you see him even in this chapter, right? In the end of the chapter, he takes Jesus by his shoulders and says, "Lord, that will not happen. That will not happen." He's probably walking behind Jesus. And he hears Jesus talk about the cross, and he talks about being killed. And Peter took him, literally. He's a lot to learn. But Peter has learned in this journey something else. He's learned that he's a totally unfit company for Jesus. You ever learned that? Remember that moment that Peter is in the boat with Jesus and Jesus is telling Peter to cast out the net and they catch all these fishes? It's not church there. It's no sermon there. But all of a sudden Peter falls at his knees and he says, "Oh Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man." What happened? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is opening Peter's eyes for a glory that he's not seen in his master yet. You see, this is the journey of faith. It goes little by little. It doesn't have to be steps or stations. Sometimes it's so gradual, don't even realize what you're learning. But slowly on in Peter's heart is matured a faith that grows from little to more to bigger. And finally here he comes out with this incredible, profound confession. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter learned he could not do
without Jesus.
A different passage in John 6 when Jesus sees all the disciples that have been following him for a while leaving. The pain in his heart, he sees them go, and no doubt with pain in his heart, he asks his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And then Peter's heart breaks. He says, "Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words, the teaching, the answers about eternal life." So still today, John 6:44 tells me, "Except the Father draw, no man cometh unto Christ." But in verse 45, it says something more. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." Now comes this statement, "And every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father, cometh unto me." How do you know the Father draws you? Because you can't stay away from Jesus. Because Jesus becomes more and more important. Because your heart is irresistibly drawn to this mysterious person. Perhaps more is hidden of Jesus at this moment in Peter's life than revealed. But one thing he knows. He cannot do without Jesus Christ. My friend, I'm asking you a personal question. What do you think of Jesus? I encourage you to answer it yourself today or this week before Christ's face. Go take a quiet moment and bow your knees before Jesus and answer the question as you are able or not able. Don't walk away without answering it. Maybe you're answering it right now. That's good. Because this could not be delayed. Peter didn't say to Jesus, "Well, let me think about it for a week or two." You can either. Whom do you say I am? What does Jesus mean to you? Now, it's very important to have that discovery that Peter had. "Lord, I'm not fit company for thee." It's important that we learn to know our sin and our guilt and our filthiness and our unfitness for God's company. Extremely important. It's very important you and I learn that we cannot fix the broken relationship between God and us. And I hope you're learning that. Peter is not yet there. No, I know he's not. He has no clue why Jesus has to go to the cross. He still thinks he can somehow mend everything with the sweet feelings he has about Jesus and the wonderful little times that he has had with Jesus. He has to learn yet, "Peter, you can't come before God with that. You need blood and you need obedience and you need righteousness, and that is not in your sweetness and not in your tears and not in your experiences and not in your religion and not in anything you do." Peter has to learn that yet. He's not there yet. And maybe you're not there either yet. But be clear this morning that the question that Jesus asks us this day, "Whom do ye say that I am?" needs to be answered. What do I know? And what do you know of Peter's confession of faith? Let's sing together first. And you can reflect as you sing whether that is your confession. Psalter 190. Verse 1 through 4. To thee, O Lord, I, in thee, O Lord, I put my trust. 190, 1 through 4. Every believer who are drawn by the Father through Jesus Christ will have a unique journey to share about how the Father, through what lessons or circumstances or teachings, whatever, he led him to this confession. But there's one thing in which every drawn sinner by the Father is the same. That's like you all. We got here, what, 200 people sitting in the church? And we have 200 different life stories. Where you came from, how you grew up, what happened. How you get to adulthood, how your adulthood journey goes, how your child, everyone is different. But we all have one thing the same. What? We have the same heartbeat. And that is now also spiritually that way. If you don't have the heartbeat that hungers and thirsts after righteousness outside of yourself and that found in Jesus Christ, then you have nothing. Then you are spiritually dead. That's it. But if you have this spiritual heartbeat, no matter how faint it is, you are spiritually alive. We don't have to have a Paul conversion. There's only one of them. We'll all have the same experience of Paul. Not on Damascus Road. No. Philippians 3. You go read it today. You cannot find your spiritual life in Philippians 3. You are spiritually dead. Not alive. That's sad, but let's be honest with each other. Don't build on frames and feelings. Don't build on traditions. Don't build on being good, doing the right thing. If you do not know what Paul there explains, that instead of building on being one of the Benjamites and being one of the good race and being zealous and being goody-goody, and Paul was all that. And beloved, I detected that in my own life. One time I was just like him. And I still detect that as I speak and listen to others. But Paul learned to call it zero, didn't he? He learned that all that is not saving. But what then? All to be found in Jesus. His righteousness. His merits. His blood. His obedience. And that's kind of what Peter is coming to, isn't it? No, he's not in this chapter in Matthew 16 where Paul is in Philippians 3. Not at all. No. Far apart. But they have the same heartbeat. Yeah? With Peter, you might compare it to the x-ray of the baby in the womb. There's a heartbeat. Oh. When mom hears the heartbeat first time, she jumps, doesn't she? It's life. My friend, what do you think of Jesus? Can you echo Peter? Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom else can I go? That's a heartbeat. That's a heartbeat. Do you recognize him who wrote, Lord, I give thee my folly, and I seek thee for my wisdom? You ever lay before God like that? Lord, I give thee my guilt. And I look to thee for my merit and my righteousness. Lord, I give thee my defilement, all my bad. And I look to thee for my sanctification. Lord, I give to thee my chains of unbelief. And I look to thee for my redemption from it. Oh Lord, I give thee my poverty and my debts, and I plead thee to be my riches and my atonement. Oh God, I give thee my wandering and my wicked heart. And I wait on thee, Lord Jesus, to make it new and clean. You find yourself in that? That your echo of your soul Or how about this one, that beautiful old hymn? My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I dare not trust the sweetest moment in my life. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the rock I stand. To Christ the rock I look. After Christ the rock I hunger. For all other grounds are shaking sand. Is that the echo of your heart? You love it? Is that what lives within? Thou art a Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, Peter didn't confess at this stage, I know I'm a child of God. He didn't say, I know my sins are forgiven. He didn't say, I know thou art my Savior. He didn't have that next. He's not assured, is he, of that? He has no personal reflection on himself, being one of the elect, being pardoned and washed and cleansed and covered. No. You may be all ignorant of that, my friend. While you share Peter's faith, just like a little child that mother holds in her arms is ignorant of who she is and to whom she belongs and what it is to live, and yet she's not ignorant for one thing. Mother. Her heart is knit to that woman, her mother and her father, though she's ignorant of everything else. Now, so it is spiritually. You may be ignorant of lots of things. While you can have this heartbeat. Now let us conclude with Jesus' testimony. Jesus asked Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. My friends, if this confession tingles through your soul, then please take this beatitude of Jesus to your heart. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You're blessed, Simon. You belong to the blessed people who know the joyful sound about me. You're one of those whom the Father chose and He has drawn you to me. He's opened your eyes for me. You're blessed. You're blessed, Peter, and you are blessed, my friend, if you are indeed seeing what Peter sees in Jesus Christ, though you see nothing else at this moment, because it might also be hidden. Perhaps you say, but I have not heard God's voice speaking to me, as I hear other people have. I don't have those experiences other people can talk about. I don't even know of a clear beginning where it all started. I cannot tell you that God applied a Bible verse with special power to my heart. I cannot tell those things. How can I? Let Jesus answer you. Did Peter have that, by the way? Did Peter have some great revelation? Did Peter have some a Bible verse that spoke to his heart? Did Peter there have something very special in his life? I've paged through the book. I haven't found it yet. Oh, yeah, he felt himself a sinner in the presence of Jesus. He heard him preach. He saw the miracles. He saw him stop the water. Yeah, that is, of course, unique because they walked with him literally. But if you know what Peter said this morning, then your confession wasn't flesh and blood, wasn't education, wasn't taught by man, wasn't your own doing.
If your confession is like Peter's, it is not fruit of your reasoning, of your education, but it is the fruit of the Father's revealing to you, as He has been opening your eyes in the journey of yourself, of your seeing yourself as lost, a sinner, as not fit for God's company, and slowly or gradually He has opened your eyes in the Scriptures and through the sermons and in your reading for Jesus. That's a revelation. No lights from heaven. No voices from heaven. It is the Spirit who gradually, through the Word and the ministry of His work in the heart, opens the eyes for Jesus. And like Peter, you don't know that it is happening unto you. Because Peter didn't. First time he heard, he had a revelation of the Father. First time. It says, Peter, the Father's been revealing this to you already for some time. And Peter might have said, Father? Revealing that to me? Yes. Because no man learns this by flesh and blood, but only by the secret ministry of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are you. Oh, may God enable those among us to take it to heart, who can this morning not deny this so basic confession of faith. Blessed art thou. Now, what's the opposite of blessed? Feels heavy on my heart to say it, but it is what the Bible says. And you're cursed, friend. And you're cursed. At the end of this chapter, Jesus says, if you gain the whole world, the world will call you blessed. But the Bible calls you cursed. And if you end with Peter on the stake, the world might call you cursed. But God calls you blessed. Where are you this morning? Take it to heart. If you do not know this confession of Peter in the very awareness of your need, facing your own self and brokenness and the broken relationship, and friend, and if you haven't yet come to this confession, then you are indeed cursed. But I may add something to that. Oh, everyone, that person. For what? Maybe for this blessedness. This blessedness means you are blessed, you are blessed, you are graciously privileged. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to Jesus, the waters. He that has no money, nothing to offer, no good, nothing. Don't need that. Come, buy and eat wine and milk without money, without price. And look, here stands that great soother of your soul. Incline your ear. And come unto me. And hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. As I do and did with David. I found some wonderful readings this week again. I've been reading through the beauties of Erskine. Are you reading those? Beauties of our forefathers? Begin with Boston or Erskine. Some books like them. Here's a jewel of them, of these Erskines. Now close with that. God is hearty. That means He is earnest in heart. He's a good earnest in His offers of Christ and His salvation. Oh, sirs, He's English. Oh, sirs, do not think that the God of truth toys with you. Think about that statement. He's not toying with you, dangling something in front of you that He will never intend to give. That's toying with you. When He makes an offer of His unspeakable gift, and that He offers to you something which He has no mind to give,
He says, yea, he swears with the greatest solemnity by his very life that he is in good earnest and has no pleasure in your death. And to think that God is in earnest. And has, what else is it but to charge a God of truth with lying and perjury. Perjury is telling a falsehood after you've made an oath to the judge. As I live, that's an oath. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There cannot be a greater offense offered to a man of good reputation to call him a liar. How criminal then must it be to impute such a thing to him for whom it was impossible to lie? God's heart and his whole soul is in the offer and the promise of the gospel. Don't look at your surroundings. This is a cursed place where we live in because we've made it that way. And look at yourself as everything short, but look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Blessed Father, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we beseech thee that thou also would graciously bring home this truth thy Son made known to Peter, and to make it also with comfort and power known to all those who are like Peter among us. And Lord, what was to Peter undoubtedly a surprising revelation that the Father, that thou hast been revealing to him something so special. Oh, so it will still be. We ask thee, Lord, to lead us all to come to this so basic confession of faith. And as we all will answer this question, as thou hast asked us, and Lord, help us to answer it honestly, urgently, personally. Thou hast again reminded us, Lord, that thou art ready to welcome us. And the problem is with us. And we ask thee, Lord, again, oh, come, oh, Holy Spirit, come. Breathe upon these dead bones in this place to bring them to life. Breathe upon, Lord, our hearts. Please, oh God, please, we pray, that thy Spirit indeed would draw men, women, boys and girls unto Jesus Christ. O Holy Spirit, it is thy divine passion to glorify Christ. And thou knowest how to do it. And we pray for it today that thou wilt do it in our midst. All praise and honor to thee alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.